who we are clearly in you, that lie breaks down. That lie breaks down. Oh, thank you this morning, Father. We believe and receive clarity. 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 Clarity from the pages of the scriptures. Eternal realities this morning. They are ours to grasp. And our lives are made better by it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Sure of that. All right, good morning, everyone. Have your seat, please. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. How are you? Are you ready for me? Are you sure? All right, get your learning apparatus. The church is a Bible school. Notes, a defined assembly standard, hard copies, hard copy Bible. Serious believers. You know, I've said this thing enough that you should, if you are using a phone, you should just know by yourself that you're not serious. Somehow. Anyway, without prejudice to whatever it is that. Please, not every time. You say once, twice. Constantly, something is doing you. Okay, sorry. You're fine. Then, of course, your pen. Pen, 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 pen. Then you are ready. Okay, so this morning we'll start with breaking dividing walls, the theology of selection, series 2, part 4. The theology of selection, series 2, part 4. And of course, if you have been following me, we are looking at limited atonement. What does it mean? We started on, part one, talked about the fact that everyone must succumb to the doctrine of Christ, and that is how we can be free from error. The deviation from the doctrine is the major cause of error. Then part two, we paid homage to the fact that concerning atonement, concerning the redemptive work, Jesus has full stamp there. So we first of all acknowledge the fact that it is the work of Christ and Christ alone. Then in part three, we looked at examples from the Old Testament portion of the Bible that depicted what Christ was going to do. Two main examples. I hope you still remember them, right? Because we are building on it this morning. So we looked at the Passover as instituted by Moses in Exodus 12. And we looked at the Day of Atonement as also instituted by Moses in Leviticus 16. So we are building on that this morning. All right, Hebrews 10. Just follow me closely. You know, we are doing this line upon line. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body as thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Both when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So we saw that Christ said, I come in the volume of the books written of me. Because God has never been pleased with sacrifices. That was where we stopped. For every sacrifice of animals, goats, God never asked man for it. God never told man, I need goat, cow, ram, chicken, lizard, whatever kind of animal offering. God had never requested it from man. So that was where we stopped the last time. So, this scripture says, it is written of me to do thy will. So, what I am going to do is written of me. I come based on what is written. The will I am coming to play out is as it is written. So, that's what we are going to examine this morning. What was written? 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Pardon. 1 Peter 1. Verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So all the prophets spoke about was what Christ would do. But what Christ would do? Jesus came as it was said. All they prophesied, what they spoke about, was what Christ will do. And Jesus came as it was said. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're explaining, I come in the volume of the books. It is written of me. 1 Corinthians 15. 15. 15. Ah, quite slow this boy. Okay. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. 3. Everyone, let's read 3 together. Write unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, according to the scriptures. Verse 4. According to the scriptures. So, it is according to the scriptures. It's not, when he said scriptures here, he was not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Christ died according to the scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. According to what was written. His burial, the resurrection, everything was as it was written. You know, we have said it here. I think it was either series one of these or part of glory, that it was more necessary for men to believe what was written than what people were saying with their mouth. Can you remember? So if Jesus always referred them, even after he resurrected, he didn't say, see me, am I not enough proof? He took them through the scriptures that this is how it will happen. According to the scriptures. So now we're going to examine what those same scriptures said concerning Christ, who we have agreed is the atonement. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Genesis. Chapter 22. You have two hands for a reason. One hand to be writing. The other hand to be what? Opening your Bible. Maximize it. Practice it. Write open. At least you have an idea of where Genesis is. So as you're writing with this hand, just quickly flip your book or your Bible. Bah! As I'm telling you the secret of speed. Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Yea, am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, let's read that together. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, you know, we said we are examining what the scripture said about Christ. But if you, of course, you know that if you open Genesis to Malachi and type Jesus, you will not see it, right? So we are the ones that will now understand and interpret and say, this is about Christ, same way he did. Now, what was Abraham saying here? Don't lose this. He said, God will himself, by himself, provide a lamb for his offering, for his sacrifice. Provide there means God will make visible. God will show, God will manifest a lamb for his offering. If it is his offering, if it is his sacrifice, he will make the provision. He will make the provision. He will present his own lamb for a burnt offering. So, verse 13, that same Genesis 22. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So what was not made available, what was made visible was an offering. 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Jireh, Jehovah Jireh there, what it means literally is that God will see to it. God will see to it. That's literal meaning. Of course, the Spirit of God will provide. But literally, it means God will see to it. How do I? Okay, let me try and explain this in something you understand. Imagine if my dear sister that is coveting the daughtership of Jeff, your guy. Imagine if, and you know she can actually do such a thing. If she is actually his daughter, and she steps into, what is that your place you want to go and buy shoes? You know, most times they don't carry money, right? They don't really carry money. She might just, of course, many persons know her. She just steps into it, speaks what she wants, and then says, my dad will see to it. Do you understand? What does that mean when she says, my dad will see to it? He'll take care of it. So that's the literal meaning there. God will see to it. If it is an offering, calm down. That was what Abraham was trying to teach Isaac. God will see to it. It is his offering. It is his sacrifice. He will make the provision. It is sad today that many persons have used that Jehovah Jireh for God, the provider of a lot of things. I heard someone sing, he's a big provider. He's a big provider. He will surely provide for all from this meaning of Jehovah Jireh. Ah, men and veteran. There is some, when we say God will provide, God will see to it. What was the context being discussed there? Salvation. The offering. The price for sin. Say God will see to it. So don't attach provision in God's name to everything you can think about. Hey, God will provide for you a job. God will provide for you a boo. God will provide for you a dish. Let me not give you further examples. Let's stick to our context. So, God is single-handedly responsible for the sacrifice. It is said there. Now, before we continue, James chapter 1. James. You know, when we were examining, that was why I said, don't forget anything we have taught so far. When we looked at the purpose for the atonement and the sacrifice, what was the reason given there? For what? For their transgression, for sin. We did not see God to appease God or anything. We saw for sin, because of sin. James chapter 1. Let's expand on that. James 1. Verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, of course, you know you should be looking at your Bibles, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, the presence of sin already creates a deficit. And we saw that it is by man that sin came. Every man tempted, traced it to man. He said, remove God from the equation. It is man. He now says that as sin has brought about a deficit, to balance it, there must now be a reconciliation. Reconciliation is to reconcile what is missing. To now bring about the balance. Accounting people, sure you understand what you are saying. Reconcile the account. Ensure it is balanced. So that is what was now necessary. Simply because of the presence of sin. And we have explained countless times that sin is man living on a journey away from God. That's sin. Man departing from God. And the scripture says that that destination, the bus stop, the final bus stop of where he's going to, is what? Death. Sin is man living. Death is the destination of that journey. Romans chapter 5. Why did Jesus have to die? What we want to answer. Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have explained this in details in series 1 on that total depravity. But showing you again that it is because of man, not God. God is not in this equation. Man brought about sin. Death came because of sin. Romans 6. Oh, before we go to Romans 6, verse 21. Romans 5, 21 there, since you're already in Romans 5. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. So sin has its reign. It has his dominion, his domain, which is death. which is death. The glory attached to sin, if I can permit me to use the word glory, is death. Death, that's the reign. Romans 6, 23. I believe I'm not fast this morning. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages talks about an entitlement. An entitlement. Romans 4, we tell you that to him that works, the reward is not grace, but a debt. You are owing it. The person is entitled to it. So also, sin has an entitlement, which is death. You must give it. So because of this, the fact that man has brought in sin, and based on that death, then it is now necessary that there must be a reconciliation. It was man that created the need. Not that God just wanted to be a superstar. You know how all these business principles will tell you that if you want to be a business person, identify a need or create a need. If you want to aid your relevance, you must be meeting a need. So identify the need, and if you cannot find the need, create one. God was not trying to create a need for him to be relevant. Man brought about it by himself. It was all man. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Can you remember Wednesday? Was it Wednesday we did that on last week Sunday? Last week Sunday, right? He that understands, yeah, continue. Yeah, that's how it is said. Hebrews 2. They have PhD in it. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Oh, glory to God. When you hear some things, see some things, you just smile and assure yourself again that the knowledge of Christ will flood the earth. Don't worry. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. See the word that was used. Strong word. Bondage. Bondage there means slavery. Slavery. So, forget that we are saying the wages of sin, death. Don't see death as something casual or passive. The Bible calls it slavery. Bondage. Bondage. You were subject to fear, subject to death. And we have seen that death does not exist in a vacuum. It is sin that is the driver taking it to places. Death does not materialize. Sin is the usher saying, come in, come in, come in. Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 69. When you get there, and had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So the world began to refer to what? The world began to refer to what? Genesis. We are going to examine that very soon. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. What are the enemies? To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, righteousness before him all the days of our life. So, the enemies there will be the prevention of service. What is preventing man from being able to fulfill his desire to serve? Is that enemy Egypt, poverty, your mother-in-law? What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know this is breaking dividing walls. You should already be anticipating opening of scriptures and be ready to be opening. Exercise. Your hands should be moving. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. So that is a problem. For them to still be in sins, that is a problem. 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by him came death, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he shall reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. 26, let's read together. Is death. So what is the enemy of man identified here? Death. Based on what? Sin. Sin and death. The primary enemies of man. Enemy of man, sin and death. Foiled and strengthened by the law. The Bible recognizes the law also as an enemy. See it in Colossians 2, 14 to 16. Called all of them things that are contrary to us, things that were against us. Ordinances that were against us. So they were all enemies of man. All enemies of man. 1 Corinthians 15. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Verse 50 to 57. Clarify the enemies of man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Now what we want to explain, he's saying that the last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. What is that? Is it that death has not been destroyed? Let's see what he was referring to by the last enemy. 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall rise, shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says the last enemy there, he's talking about physical death. Physical death. In that context of the chapter. But spiritual death has been dealt away or dealt with. The direct consequence of sin, which is spiritual death, has already been handled. You see, that was what Luke 1 said. We should be delivered from the hand of our enemy. That was why the Savior came. So, we have identified who brought about the need, man. What is the need? Sin, death. So, now let us now start. Now, that was introduction. It's now we want to start our study this morning. God is always steps ahead of man. God is always steps ahead of man. He steps ahead. That is why it can be beautiful in all situations. It has to be steps ahead. When we say he steps ahead, we mean that he preempts the need of man before the need becomes available. He preempts that need. That's foreknowledge. We have handled that in series one. He preempts the need of man before the need becomes available. If he will see to it, if he will provide, then he knows what is needed. He knows what is needed. He knows what is needed. Genesis. I have said God preempts the need of man. Nothing catches God unawares. Otherwise, he will not know tomorrow. So Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the final assembly, what is the earth there? The heart of man. Okay, so that is God's PPA. That is God's work. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So we see the introduction of the gospel based on 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, that explain it to us that this is the gospel in the heart of man. So, from the beginning, we see the gospel. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, this clears us, tells us, or shows us clearly that before man came, of course, the intention of God already existed. The gospel already existed. What God wants from man was already there. Before even man had a choice. You know, we say the choice of man, the choice of man, the choice of man. Before there was a choice, before man had a faculty to make a choice, the intention of God existed. And everything revolves around that intention. Everything revolves around that intention. Everything exists because of that intention. It revolves around it. It exists because of it. Even the makeup of man that is able to choose is because of an intention to choose. It's not outside it. In Genesis 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And we say that represents what? That represents what? The choice of man. Telling him that he's free to make his choice. it is the choice of man represented there. So before man had a choice, before choice became an option, the intention of God was available. Intention of God was available. Intention of God was available. Was available. Glory to God. So, Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we'll now see the exercise of man's choice. I don't want to read everything. We already gone over this in series 1. We see the exercise of man's choice, that he has exercised his choice away from God, which is sin. The consequence of that, of course, death, a separation. Then verse 15, Genesis 3, 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read that together. Genesis 3, verse 15. Want to go? Sammy was not reading. Everybody, let's read Genesis 3, verse 15. Thou shalt bruise his heel. So we now see the a reconfirmation of the same solution, which is the same Christ, the intention. The intention already existed, Genesis 1. We see the same presentation to man again, Genesis 3. After the introduction of sin and death. That means God was not now doing emergency. Man has sinned. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Let us, he has left the plan. Oh yeah, oh yeah. What should we not do? What should we not do? Okay, backup plan of the backup plan of the backup plan. Let's try making it available. The same, that is why we said he, for him to be Jireh, or for him to be, for him to see to it, he must what? Preempt the need. So, and he now made one, same thing, same thing. Same intention is the same solution. Not outside it. Same intention is the same solution. And then from there, we see a key word there, I will. I will. I will. I will. So, this is not an afterthought of God. It's a presentation of the same Christ. And in that intention, all the resources to ensure man will be fine, all the resources needed to ensure man will be fine, is embodied in that intention. It's what we have said so far. Everything necessary to ensure man is fine is in that intention. So, from here, Genesis 3:15, we see that God put the solution in his ledger. He said, I will. I will put enmity. He put it in his ledger to provide the solution. He put it on his own part. Say, it's my responsibility, my duty, I will provide it. See verse 21 of that same Genesis 3. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And clothed them. So, who did it? Whose action can we see there? God's action. So God has already undertaken the requirement of putting away man's shame. This is why it's good if you had followed now, because Benzies were not here when series 1 was taught and some other of our understanding Genesis series. I'm skeptical about rushing, but I'm saying all this like this based on where we have been what coming from. Okay? Now, Genesis 3, man exercised his choice, and what was the obvious thing we saw, or that man saw, for him to know that What was the word used in Genesis 3 to depict that man had sinned? A realization. What was it? Eh? I can't hear you. They were naked. So nakedness was the word used to now depict the need of man, the shame or the consequence of man's sin. So when you now see clothing to cover the nakedness, that would now refer to what? That will now depict the solution presented. And we see that it was God's doing by himself. It was God's doing by himself. This is a vision. Moses used words to signify things. To signify the consequence of sin, he used nakedness. To signify the solution, he used clothed with coats of skin. I've not said anything deep. Now, from this analysis, we now see two things. We're going to examine two things. Why God committed himself to man's restoration? Why did he put it on his ledger? Why did I will? We are going to look at two reasons here. I will. Why? Why? Number one. Hope you are following me so far. I lost rejoice somewhere. You gotten where I left you now? Good. So we have analyzed the scenario. Where we started from? Man brought about a need, not God. What is that need? Sin and death. It put man in bondage. Man is in a deficit because of that. So what did we now see further? We see God himself undertaking to, by himself, bring the solution. Now we are not, want to now look at why. Two reasons we can see for such an undertaking. Number one. God is much more interested in man's restoration than even the man himself. What are the reasons why God said, I will? Number one, he is much more interested in man's restoration more than the man himself. More than the man himself. More than the man himself. Romans 5. From here, we can now pick up pace. Romans chapter 5. You've understood everything so far, then the rest will not be difficult. Romans 5. Verse 5. Understanding is not difficult. Just have a Bible. Are you a believer? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Very good. Have a Bible. Open it. You know, if you come to church, you don't bring a Bible, you don't bring a book, it almost suggests that you are not interested in learning. Of course, you are persuaded of better things, right? But that's the impression you give, that you are not interested in learning. So you have a Bible, open it. We are reading the same thing. I don't have a special copy that God brought from heaven for me. It's the same one I have, you have. Open it. If we are right reading, read together. Follow it. Once I'm explaining, listen. Let your mind be here and be following me step by step. I'm not preaching up a storm. I'm doing it small, small. So there's no reason why you should not understand. Okay? Is that clear? Romans 5, verse 5. But immediately you say, I cannot understand. What are they saying? You have decided not to. Even God cannot help you. So ensure, put your mind there. Romans 5, 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love. Commended there means demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. What is the first reason we are treating? God is what? Much more interested in restoring man than the man himself. And then you see there that while we were yet enemies, while man was not even interested, while man did not even know there was a need, God demonstrated his love. And to show you the gravity, Paul now used an example. He said even for somebody that is good, very good, it's still hard for somebody to die for the person. How many of you will die for me here? So, don't worry, it's Paul said, it's not a new thing. I know you will not die for me, okay? So he said, even for a good person, does it mean I'm bad? Well, I'm not, some of you might think otherwise, but he said, even if the person is very good, people, it's still hard for somebody to decide to die for you. How much more when the person is now totally bad and uninterested? So he was trying to show you how much interest God had with that example. And he said God made the provision available. God made it available. God demonstrated his love. That is why it is a senseless and a stupid message when people say, stop doing bad things and God will receive you. You see that it doesn't make sense. You are trying to say that until you make yourself good, God will not accept you. When the Bible tells you that you were an enemy when he died for you. So the message has never been changed. Change your life, then come. No, it is come as you are. And you are changed. And you are changed. Because God is much more interested in you being fine than you yourself. You've been fine. Proverbs 14. Why is man not interested in his own redemption? Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Verse 12. Are you there? Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. So we've already told you that sin is a journey away from God. That means man has created his own way and is going. And the scripture is telling you that that way to that man, what is the feeling of it? It seems what? Right. He's fine. He doesn't think that there's a problem. He doesn't think that there's a problem. How do we know that he's sin being talked about here? Because he said the end is death. It is sin that has death as its end. So he's telling you that the path of sin that man is already on is pleasant to him. He's fine with it. Man is not complaining. He's okay. That is why, because man sees that path as a better choice for him, God will now on his own proceed. 1 Peter chapter 2. If God doesn't embark on it personally and say, I will, If he was waiting for us to realize and beg and cry, it would have been a long thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going where? Astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So that is what sin did to man. It was taking him away on his own path. And he was going astray. Of course, you know what that means. You have seen all these Fulani people herding their flock. See, one decides that he wants to cross the road by himself and he just starts going. That is going astray. When you have left the path before you, you are going astray. So that was what sin is. And now said, God, through Christ, has what? Returned us to the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. So it was God who took it upon himself to return man. Left to man, where he is fine. But knowing that the consequence and the bus stop, the final destination, according to Romans 6:21 and other scriptures we have read, the bus stop of that man's destination is death. God by himself provided a way back for man so he will not be fully lost. That's the first reason. Why did I will? That's the first one. Number two. Only God can actually provide the remedy. Only God can actually provide the remedy. Only God can provide the remedy. Even if man was to search for a solution, he may spend a lifetime and still not find it. Why did God have to embark on it himself? One, man is uninterested. Two, only God can. Only God can. Galatians chapter 3. Eternal realities are mine to grasp. God is not hidden from me. You know, that's a confession, right? From the pages of the scriptures to the teachings of the same, eternal realities are mine. This is my inheritance. Oh, the revelation of God in Christ is mine to understand, is mine to grasp. Glory to God. You know, those are things you should be saying to yourself during Bible study. Do you understand? I can understand God. Except it is Ayelala that we are discussing. Or what is your village juju? I don't know. You might be discussing mass now, and I don't need to put my head there. You are on your own. No matter how much you try to break it down, so long as it's mass. But if it is Bible, you cannot do because it is what? Your reality. Okay? So your disposition is, this is easy. I can understand it. Galatians 3. I've interrupted my teaching about 3 times now to see this. So whoever is bringing me there, I repent so that I can focus. Amen. Galatians 3:20. We are looking at the fact that only God can actually provide it. Galatians 3:20. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is. Edifying Assembly, remember this explanation? Okay, for the because people that just did workers in training, if you have not done workers in training and God's Word and God's Action Series 2, you might, for your sake, I will help. So, it's God's Word and God's Action Series 2. Galatians 3 verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, if you have the authorized King James Version, read without the italics. You understand? Without the italicized words. So what will you read? Go. Read it again. Okay, but God is one. Now, what is he talking about? Who is the mediator? What is the one? Let's read from verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds, plural, right? As of many, but as of what? One, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So the one in verse 16 is who? Are you getting me? I'm sure you're looking at your Bible. The one in verse 16 is who? Is Christ. So 17 now says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. That means you cannot compare the law and the promise of God, the intention of God. First of all, the intention came first. Second of all, the intention is superior. That's what he was saying there. So 18 now says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's explaining that there's an inheritance to have in God, which cannot come by the law. It can only come based on God's intention, as God has said, which is faith in Christ. That is what he has been trying to establish there. And nothing else can bring this to effect. Only Christ. 19 now says, wherefore then the law? Why the law? What was the purpose of the law? Why did we now have the law? Since it does not have any effect as to making the inheritance possible for man. What is now the benefit, advantage of the law? Why was it there? He now replies and answers that it was added. This is a question you all missed in your context question. I said, what is prostitemai? You went to explain prostitemai. That prostitemai is Romans word 3:25. This is prostitemai. It was added to be put alongside. Anyway, let us continue. Because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the mediator in verse 19 will be who? Who is the mediator in verse 19? Moses. And he has told you that it is not through the law that the promise can come. The promise can only come through faith in Christ, which is verse 16. As of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, tells you there in 16. So now, 20 now says, now, the mediator, who, don't forget, it's flowing from 19. So that mediator there referred to who? Who is the mediator referred to in verse 20? Moses. He's now saying this mediator is not the one, but God is the one. You get it now? Is it easy like that? Is it easy like that? So, what I'm trying to talk, I'll be talking about a one that is coming. The promise that is not through plenty options, it's just through one. And Christ is that one. Moses brought the law. Moses now became a mediator by what he brought. But this mediator is not the one I'm talking about. God himself is that one. Is that clear? That should be clear. Okay, so this now tells us that only God himself can bring what is necessary. You know, we're explaining two reasons why God said I will. One, man is not interested. Two, it can only come by God. So Paul was telling us clearly that no man can take on that responsibility. No man. No one else can take on that responsibility. The one expected can only be God, not a man. That is it. So whatever solution comes from man will only be temporary, at best, temporary and ineffective, is what he was explaining in Galatians 3. Only the promise, only what God himself will do can stand. Hebrews 7. I don't think we'll finish what I have here, but I'll have to stop soon. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Thank you for repenting. Don't worry. Hebrews 7. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Now, the conversation from verse 1, which we don't have the time to read, is trying to show you that Jesus, the priesthood of Jesus, is different and superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. So he's saying the Levitical priesthood came from a tribe called Levi, but Jesus from another tribe, Judah. I read from verse 14 so you can get it. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So Jesus is not from Levi, but from a different one, to show you that this is different. He now tells us that, 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So he's telling you that Christ came from a different source. The Levitical one, he called it carnal. Carnal there means earthly, temporal, frail. Jesus did not come from a temporal ordinance. He did not come from a frail earthly ordinance. But what was the word that was used in verse 16 as the opposite of earthly? What's the word? Look at it. Endless life. Endless life. This is different. Endless life. Power of an endless life. Verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 18, everyone, are you in verse 18? Let's read that together. Okay, everyone was not there. Verse 18. Thereof. So when he says a commandment going before, that means what was existing before there was what Moses instituted. He's now saying it was necessary to disannul it, to wipe it out. Why? Because it was weak and unprofitable. See the words used to describe man's attempt at justification. He said everything man tried to do was weak and unprofitable. Weak. Unprofitable. He used to sum it up, everything man tried to do for justification. 19 now tells you, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope by the which we draw near unto God. The law made nothing perfect. None of man's attempts can make anything perfect. All he did was to reignite our hope and expectation for something better. For what God will do. For what God will do. Verse 23. of that same Hebrews 7, verse 23. And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. But this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have what? Infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, that means since means before the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So Hebrews was just trying to tell you that all of man's attempt was deficient. 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 Was lacking on all fronts. Why? Because of the lack of interest, lack of ability, the consequence of his own sin. That's why man was already lacking. Why God has to say, I will. I will. It's impossible for man to be his own solution. That is why the provision, the solution can only come from God. And only come from God. Fully in God's ledger. Fully in God's ledger. Fully in God's ledger. Fully in God's ledger. You know, you can't start the next part, but you, when we are analyzing in part 3, we said that the much, did we see plenty? God already shown, God has already started showing to man that provision will be from him. In all the details you were seeing in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 16, was there any specifics as to the source of the offering? What we read, that was Wednesday. Was there any specifics that this, the offering should be provided by this, specifically this and that? Was there? No. We just see, provide this, and then it will cover for this. Now let's just see this last scripture and then we'll close it here. Because from the examples we've seen, much emphasis was not placed on the source of the sacrifice. No, much emphasis wasn't placed on it, but they understood what it was about. Now see John 1:29. John 1:26. Let's see 26 first. They were asking John, who are you? He now says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you knoweth not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lasheth I am not worthy to unloose. So John was already making it clear that, hey, there is no competition. There is no competition. The one that is, I am trying to introduce to you is superior. It's not a comparison at all. I am not worthy to unloose his shoe laces. Just to tell you that we are not on the same level. So that they don't hype John. Then verse 29. See what John now said. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, in that verse 29, When John made that statement, he spoke in a language that they will understand. They understood what he was talking about because they are used to the practice of the atonement. In Leviticus 16, we see Aaron bring a sacrifice for yourself and your household. We now see the people bring a sacrifice for that will cover for the entire nation. Now, Aaron or John was now telling them that this one is God's own offering. This is God's offering, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is God bringing this one. But not for himself or for a nation, but for the world. As we see, bring, this is what it covers for. And we told you Revelation was progression. Exodus, we see for an household, for a cluster of people. Leviticus, we see for a nation. John now says that, hey, it taketh away the sin of the world. And when he says taketh away, you know they understood, right? Which goat was representing that? The scapegoat. So as the sins are laid on him and the hand of the feet man, Pius is not here, take him away. Who is on my other feet man? Okay, divine. Take him away. Take the goat away. Never to what? Return. As an assurance towards the people that their sins have been taken away. So that is what he was telling them. That this is God's offering. This one is God's. He's taking away sins. You know, they are trusting a fit man to take that goat. And not, that was why they, you know, they specified a fit man. They did not say, in Yoluwa, for example, the goat will carry him back. It was necessary that somebody that was stronger than the goat should what? Lead it away. So the assurance for that thing not returning was the fitness of that man. Now imagine him telling you that this is God's own. God is the one taking away this. That means God is the fit man. Taking this thing away. How can he return? How can it? Is what he was trying to explain to them. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have overshot time, so we won't go beyond that. We'll continue later. Exceed this more. That. How was it actually done? Is what we are going to explain. Let's be on our feet. Let's be on our feet. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 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 You know, we have a song, we give glory to the Lamb. Okay, I don't think many of you know that. Don't forget, at the Divine Assembly, we have songs. Even if you come when the songs have been sung, ensure you try to know them. But let's just lift up our hands and sing. Sing in the Holy Ghost. Oh, sing in the Holy Ghost. He washed our sins in his own blood. He soaked our hearts in his great love. He poured his spirit upon us. We give glory to the Son. He washed our sins, he washed our sins in his own blood. He soaked our hearts in his great love. He poured his spirit upon us. We give glory to the Son. Let's sing that together. He washed our sins, our sins with his own blood. He soaked our hearts in his great love.
Our hearts in
poured his spirit upon us. Oh, he poured his spirit upon us. We give glory to the Son. Oh, glory. One more time. He washed our sins. Oh, our sins in his own. He soaked our hearts. He soaked our hearts in his great love. He poured his spirit upon us. He poured his spirit upon us. Ah. And what is our response? We give glory to the Lamb. Glory to God. That is our response. That is the response of man. Your part is to consider. See what has been done. And just say we give glory to the Son. We give glory to the Son. See what he has done. He washed our sins in his own blood. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Not just that, he soaked our hearts in love. That love is not a challenge. It didn't stop at washing away our sins. Then what happened? He poured his spirit upon us. He washed our sins, with his own blood. He soaked our hearts. He soaked our hearts. Hey. He poured his spirit upon us. Hey. We are men full of the Spirit of God. That is who we are. And we give glory to the Lamb. We give glory to the Son. We give glory to the Son. Hey. Glory to God. We give glory to the Son. We give glory to the Son. Glory to the Son. God himself is our fifth man. He told man, he said, get out of the way. Calm down. He himself is the offering. He himself is the fifth man. We give glory to the Son. There's nothing else we can do. You were not interested in salvation. See, don't think that you were interested. You were not. He preempted your need. Abraham said, God will see to it. Do you know what I mean? God will see to it. Such assurance. God will see to it. This one that God will see to, forget it. God will see to it. God will see to it. God will see to it. He washed our sins, flooded our hearts with love, poured his spirit upon us, all by himself. Your part, consider. Give glory to the Lamb. Give glory to the Lamb. That's who the believer is. Now lift up your hands. We are saying these things together. Say, I'm not ignorant. Say, I'm not a fool. I understand what Christ has done. I appreciate what has been done. I appreciate what has been done. I know I'm the result of that sacrifice. I know I am the result of that sacrifice. Because of his love, I have his spirit. I have his spirit. I have his spirit. Now let's continue. I will always seek to know what has been done for me. And it never ceases to amaze me or gives me joy. Do you understand? Even in 50 years' time, you will keep seeking to understand what did God do. It is not going to be in search of a fresh rhema. I will always seek to know what has been done, always. And it will never cease to amaze me. Never. To never. Even if I teach it 100 times, even if I teach it 1,000,000 times, every time I teach it, every time, it will never cease to amaze me. It will never cease to give me joy. That's the believer. I am not a fool. I'm not ungrateful. Go ahead and pray now. Anu, where are you? Go ahead and pray. We're going to be praying for a while. A fool is the one who doesn't understand the intention of things. You are not a fool. You are not ungrateful. This never ceases to amaze you. This never ceases to amaze you.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, take up a lack of paraka, they forget the party, no more the bread of your tooza. In Brunda Bedu, Sufada Batella Bate. Come on, pray, help us shut Tela Bella Gadabate.